Well, over the last several weeks, we've been talking about stewardship and how we manage and use the money that God has provided for us. It's His, not ours. And so our question, our prayer is, Lord, how do you want me to use your money? Well, over the last couple weeks, we've been tested on that a bit. New Year's Eve, our little puppy, 3 years old. She's got a little bit of Jack Russell Terrier in her, so she is constantly jumping everywhere. Well, on New Year's Eve, she kind of stopped jumping. She hurt her back somehow, probably landed funny or did something. And so the weekend after New Year's, we took her to the little medvac place, and they checked her out and said, yeah, she hurt her back. And just the type of dog she is, she's kind of going to be prone to this kind of injury. And, hurting for her and, thinking those kind of things. And so we spent a few hundred dollars with that. They sent her home with some medicine, and she just wasn't getting better. So this past Monday, I took her back to our vet, and he did an x-ray, and sure enough, he said, she's going to need surgery. I was like, okay, so is that, $1,500, $2,000? What are we looking at here? He said, oh, probably $4,000 or more. And I'm like, ugh. Said, okay, are there any other options? Let me get the whole gamut of, all that's there, thinking not just one surgery, but maybe two or three. Thinking $10,000, $12,000 on a dog. Now, you may have different views, but thinking, it's not a kid. It's not one of our children. This is our dog that we love, part of our family. But Lord, is this how you want us to spend your money? And I was really kind of stressed about the whole thing, caring for her and looking at the amount of money. And so our vet didn't give us a whole lot of options. So we went to another vet and kind of said the same thing. So, oh no, she doesn't need surgery. She'll be fine. Gave her some pain medicine, just kind of keep her crated. You have to train her not to jump and stay down and all those kind of things. And she's doing much better. She's doing great. And we're like, praise the Lord that we didn't have to spend your money on a puppy that we love and adore. Walking through those things, some of the things that I was questioning for several hours, if not a few days, is, God, if this is what you want us to do, knowing we've got two kids in college and all these different things where we want to spend your money, are you going to bring something our way that you're not going to provide for? Are you going to have us trust in you for your money? Are you going to ask us to do something with your money that maybe we don't want to do? God, would you ask us to give something, maybe even that at the moment we don't feel like we have to give it? Not just from a financial standpoint, but maybe from a service or an energy or time standpoint. Would God ask us to do something, to serve in a particular area where we're just not able to serve or to do it? Well, the Israelites found themselves in this kind of situation. In Exodus chapter 25, the Lord spoke to Moses, "Tell the Israelites." Now, this is after they had fled from over 400 years of slavery in Egypt and gone through the 10 plagues, and God miraculously led them out of Egypt. He gave them something that was a challenge. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, "Tell the Israelites to take an offering for me. You are to take my offering from everyone who is willing to give." And so recorded here in the book of Exodus, God asked his people through Moses to build a tabernacle. Specifically, God said to make a sanctuary for me, Exodus 25, so that I may dwell among them. God wanted his people to give financially and give it their time and their service and their skills and their ability so that God would have a dwelling place where they could come to him and make sacrifices and have their sins atoned for so that they could dwell among the presence of God. And so in this story of the funding and the construction and the furnishing and the operation of the tabernacle where God chose to dwell among his people, we find some principles here at work that The work of God is provided by the people of God for the glory of God among his people. God is personally involved in the process of moving his people from what they're holding on to and what he has already given us to move us in such a way that we accomplish his purposes here on earth. For the Israelites, it was to build a tabernacle, a sanctuary, and all the things that were part of the sacrificial system and process so that they could dwell in the presence of God. You know, it's easy for us to make some assumptions and maybe even some unbiblical or wrong assumptions about our giving. After all, it's we who apply for jobs and interview for jobs. We're the ones who go to work. We're the ones who earn the money. We develop and spend time at school and college developing our skills and abilities. We decide how much we want to give. We write the checks. We contact our banks. We schedule our own calendars. It's really easy to begin to think that what we have is ours to give. But what we see in God's relationship with the Israelites and in the New Testament, God's relationship with the church, is that everything is from God and for God so that we can give it back to God. God is involved in every aspect of our giving, from providing the resources to even receiving it back as a gift of worship. The giving is really not from us, but it's from God to us back to him. So he accomplishes what he wants in our lives, in his world, here on earth. And so I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Exodus chapter 35 this morning. You'll find an outline also in your program if you want to follow along with that and jot some notes down, whatever the Lord lays upon your heart. But in Exodus 35, we see that our giving is prescribed by God. It's prearranged by God. It's produced by God, and even then presented to God. Let's kind of walk through some of these things. First of all, our giving is prescribed by God, not only in Exodus 25, but again here in Exodus 35, starting in verse 4. Then Moses said to the entire Israelite community, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Take up an offering for the Lord among you. Let everyone whose heart is willing bring this as the Lord's offering. Gold and silver and bronze." And then he goes on to list so many different things. Dyes and yarn and linen and skins and oil, fragrances, precious stones. All these things are commanded, prescribed by the Lord to give to his work. Whenever God asks us to do something, he gives it to us so we can give it back to him. The Lord had provided for the Israelites and was simply saying, "I've got some work to do. I've got some work that I want to do through you in accomplishing my purpose of creating this space here on earth where you can come to me and not die." Living by faith in what God had given to them through the law of Moses, that their sins would be covered and atoned for through the work of the priest in the tabernacle. And there are a couple specific things that God prescribes that we give. First of all, we're to give our offerings. He gives some specific things that are more on the financial side: gold, silver, bronze, whatever you have. He's saying, whatever it is that you have, give what you have. Whatever I've given you, give from that to do the work that I'm asking you to do. But not only give our offerings, but we see the Israelites were also commanded and asked to give of their skills and abilities. In verse 10, "Let all the skilled craftsmen among you come and make everything that the Lord has commanded." And then he talks about the things that are needed for the tabernacle, for the ark, verse 12, and the mercy seat, the table and its poles, verse 14, the lampstand. Verse 16, the altar for the burnt offerings and all the utensils, the furnishings, all those things that need to be created and made. God's asking those who he's given skills and abilities to give of their time, their energy, what he has given them and the ability to serve in that way. Because he's not only given us finances, but he's given us a variety of different abilities that he expects and asks us to give back to him. And essentially, God is saying, give us an offering, all your goods and your services, and everything in between. That's what he's asked for. But he hasn't asked us to give something that he hasn't already provided. And so what's significant about these people is, remember, they were slaves. They had nothing. They had less than nothing. They were poor. They were economically disadvantaged in the land of Egypt. But God had prearranged their ability to give. In fact, hundreds of years before the Israelites were even slaves in Egypt, God told Abraham in Genesis 15, "Know this for certain, your offspring will be resident aliens for 400 years in a land that does not belong to them and will be enslaved and oppressed. However," this is God's promise, "I will judge the nation they serve, and afterward they will go out with many possessions." Hundreds of years before Joseph was even in Egypt, hundreds of years before the Israelites were finally released and freed, God prearranged to provide so that they could give. Even before he gave the details. And so in time, God raised up Moses to talk to his people. And in fact, even before Moses went before Pharaoh, God spoke to Moses and told him how he was going to provide for his people. In Exodus chapter 3, God said to Moses, "And I will give these people such favor with the Egyptians that when you go, you will not go empty-handed. Each woman will ask her neighbor and any woman staying in her house for silver and gold jewelry and clothing, and you will put them on your sons and your daughters, and so you will plunder the Egyptians." And so after Moses and Aaron went before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh hardened his heart and God hardened his heart in that process together, as they were finally preparing to leave Egypt, right before the Passover, the 10th plague, in Exodus 11, the Lord said to Moses, "Announce to the people that both men and women should ask their neighbors for silver and gold items." And the Lord gave the people favor with the Egyptians. And so they plundered and received all these things that these slaves of Egypt had nothing, and God gave them something, prearranging it hundreds of years before in the promise to Abraham that he was going to provide so that they could give and meet what he had asked them to do. God created this need of the tabernacle, and then he prearranged this way of the offering to be made available to meet the need. Because God's commandment for us to give is always together with his enablement. God's commandment comes with his enablement for us to give. And just as he worked behind the scenes for Israel's needs to be met, he's going to meet our needs as well. I mean, I think of several times over the course of our married lives, how we've seen a need that we had, and we're thinking, "Lord, how are we going to pay for this? How are we going to give to this?" And God would provide, either through a gift or a raise or a bonus. I'm sure you've seen the same kind of thing, that when a need came up, an opportunity for you to give, that God provided a raise or a promotion or a bonus. Something for, not for you to hoard, but God's provision for you to give what he gave to you and what he gives to us. That he asks us to give. He arranges for us to give. In fact, even all that we have is from the Lord, produced by him for us to give. For our giving is produced by God. Seems that there are three things that are involved when God creates this desire to give in our hearts. A motivation, a method, and a measure. Let's talk about the motivation first. And it's clear from just this one passage, this one chapter, of the motivation of why we give. And it's love. God instructed Moses to collect an offering from whoever has a willing heart. Whoever has a willing heart to give freely and generously, give. Now, before that just seems easy, take a step back. Think about this. Israelites, generationally experiencing poverty, having nothing. Their parents had nothing. Their grandparents had nothing. Generation after generation, for over 400 years, being slaves in Egypt. Long after Pharaoh forgot Joseph, the Israelites were slaves with nothing. And then all of a sudden, within a short period of time, as God leads them not only out of slavery, but as he gives them this incredible bonus of the Egyptians giving them gold, silver, clothing, thread, precious gems, all this stuff. And all of a sudden, they went from nothing to everything. And then the Lord commands Moses, ask those people to give. I don't know about you, but my first thought is like, whoa, wait a minute. We're going to a new place. I've got to buy a home. I've got to furnish it. You know, who knows what the neighborhood is going to be like in the promised land. You know, what about all these things that I've been dreaming and hoping, and now I've got the money to do it, and it's mine? Maybe I'm the only one who thinks that way. But God provided the Israelites, who had nothing, with everything so that they could give generously. And what we see is that all these who had lived in economic poverty of slaves, rather than thinking of themselves, they recognized all that they had was from the Lord by his mighty hand, not only delivering them from the Egyptians, delivering them across the Red Sea, but delivering them that he was going to provide for their needs so that they could give with a motivation of love for God and his faithfulness. And instead of being stingy, they gave willingly. Look at how often this is repeated. That despite their understandable feelings, they decided to give up what they could have claimed as theirs and instead gave willingly. It's first in verse 5 of chapter 35. Let everyone whose heart is willing bring this offering, the Lord says. And so how do they respond? Well, look at verse 21. Everyone whose heart was moved and whose spirit prompted him came and gave and brought an offering to the Lord for the work of the tent of meeting, for all its services, and for all the holy garments. And again in verse 22 of chapter 35, both men and women came, all who had willing hearts. And look what they brought. Brooches and earrings, rings, necklaces, and all kinds of jewelry. Where did they get all that stuff? Not at the jewelry store. They got it from the Egyptians so that they could give it willingly. Everyone presented a presentation offering of gold to the Lord. And then in verse 36, all the women whose hearts were moved spun their gold goat hair by virtue of their skill. And then again in verse 29, the Israelites brought a freewill offering to the Lord, all the men and women whose hearts prompted them to bring something for the work of the Lord, for the work that the Lord, through Moses, had commanded to be done. And then in verse 2 of chapter 36, every skilled person in whose heart the Lord had placed wisdom, all those whose hearts moved them, they came to do the work, and they did it. I think the question that comes up from this is, what is our motivation? Is it the same of a willing heart? The seat of our emotions where we make our decisions, not just evaluating data, information, but in our hearts, are we willing? Are we loving? Do we really care about God's work here on earth, that he gives us everything so that we can give him everything? Are you willing to give from the heart? Well, if not, would you at least do this? Why don't we ask the Lord together? You know, Lord, would you make me willing? Would you give me a heart that is willing? A heart not motivated by selfishness and protection and comfort, but a heart that's motivated by love for the Lord and for his people. The motivation for our giving is love. The method of how he does that, how he prompts us and moves us, is through leadership. In chapter 35, verse 37, there's something significant. That it wasn't just all the people, but he singles out the leaders. Verse 27, the leaders brought onyx and gemstones to mount on the ephod and the breastpiece that is of the priest's garment, as well as the spice and oil for the light, for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. Notice that all of those things, these precious stones, as well as the spices and the oils and the fragrance, all things that probably had a significant material amount that could have been used selfishly, but the very leaders led the way, taking their rightful role in leading the people of Israel by example. You know, it'd be really difficult for leaders, for elders and deacons and pastors, for us, for me to stand up here and ask you to give if it's not something that we're doing ourselves. That one of the responsibilities of leadership is to lead by example. One of the responsibilities of shepherds is to lead the sheep. And although we go through great lengths to make sure I have no idea who gives what, I don't want to be tempted to show favoritism. But what I hear from those who do know is that our leaders are givers. Not only of their time and service that we can see, but the things that only, primarily, the Lord sees, and giving and leading. The measure of our giving is based on our ability. Verses 22, and specifically in verse 29 of chapter 35, we see that the Israelites brought a freewill offering to the Lord. And all the men and women whose hearts prompted them to bring something for the work that the Lord, through Moses, had commanded to be done. You know, to scan the list of all these gifts that the Israelites gave, it reveals that they brought a wide variety of things. In fact, it probably depended upon who their Egyptian neighbor was, whether they were wealthy or not. Whatever the Lord prompted their Egyptian neighbors or those living in their house gave them is what they had to give. Depending upon what neighborhood they lived in, determine what they had to give. But this free will offering, not by law or requirement, but something that was asked of them to give freely, we learn that everybody gave something according to their ability. While virtually everyone gave something for the tabernacle, each one gave in accordance to what he or she had to give. Those who were wealthy and blessed by God's provision of whatever they were given by their Egyptian neighbors, they had some bigger things to give. You know, the finest stones or gems, precious oils, fragrances. And those who had lesser gave what they had to give. So if it's God who gives the gifts, and if it's God who gives us skills and talents and abilities, he never expects us to give something that we don't possess. And as we give, it's not by comparison with what others give and with what others have, or the abilities or strengths or talents or skills, but based on, God, what have you given me that is from you that I can give back to you? You know, it's really easy when we start playing the comparison game of what other people have and what they could give, or what we could give by comparison. It never gives God glory. It just leads to pride. But when we focus on the blessings that God has given us individually, based on his goodness and his grace and his sovereignty and all of that, that we're able to give based on our ability. And our responsibility, according to our ability, is simply to give faithfully. Not by comparison of what others give, or whatever gifts they have, whatever skills or talents or abilities, but our responsibility, based on our ability, is to give and to serve faithfully. I know it's probably even kind of a challenge for some of you who, based upon where you used to be economically, could give so much more. And now as you've retired or different things, you've got a fixed income, and maybe it's discouraging that you can't give as much as you used to be able to. It's based on ability. Today, with the motivation of heart, following the leadership and the examples of others, to give what you have, not just financially, but time and energy, even if it's not what it used to be. Others of you have grown in your jobs and promotions or at a place where you can give more of your time, more of your finances, more of your gifts to the work of the Lord than you used to be able to give. But maybe how you've given has not grown in proportion to your ability. Maybe just because you and I have been living selfishly rather than based upon our ability. I think the principle that comes out, especially from verse 29, is that not everyone can give the same thing, but everyone can give something. What is it that God wants you to give to his work based on your ability? Well, the last thing I want to point out here in Exodus 35 is that our giving is presented for the Israelites. It wasn't to Moses. For us, it's not even to the church. Our giving is to the Lord. Our giving is presented to God. And it's brought out in the use in so many of these verses, starting in verse 5 of chapter 35. With the commandment, God said to Moses, take up an offering among you for the Lord. Notice it's not given for the tabernacle. That's secondary. The most important thing is who it's given to the Lord. And so since it's for the Lord, let everyone whose heart is willing bring this, not as income, not as offering, but the Lord's offering. Again in verse 21, everyone whose heart was moved and whose spirit prompted him came and brought an offering to the Lord. Verse 22, they presented a presentation offering of gold to the Lord. In verse 29, the Israelites brought a freewill offering to the Lord for all the work that the Lord had commanded to be done. You see, when we view our giving to God, either our finances or our time or our abilities or our skills, when we give to the Lord, it's an act of worship to the Lord, not a part of us building our kingdom, but a part of building his kingdom. For the Israelites, it was specifically to the Lord so that his dwelling place could be found among men, so that they could go to the Lord, recognize their sin, confess it, sacrifice for it. And even that involved some giving of not a leftover sheep, a leftover sacrifice, but the best that they could sacrifice. And to do it by faith. Our giving takes on a whole new meaning when we give not to a ministry or to a church, but when we give to the Lord. Because quite frankly, nobody likes giving to pay for air conditioning and lighting. Nobody likes giving so that we can kill wasps. Nobody likes giving for things that don't feel exciting. But if you walked in here today and we had no lights, no air conditioning or heating, I imagine at least somebody would say something. Oh, doesn't anybody pay the light bill around here? Yes, it's us. From the money that God has given us so that we can meet in this place and worship and then go out these walls and build his kingdom. that it's really easy to become even selfish in our giving when we're giving to something rather than giving to the Lord. Now, I'm not dismissing designated gifts and those kind of things. It's more of the heart issue. Are you giving to your pet project, to something that you specifically want to do? Or are you giving generously out of the resources God has provided you to Him to move and work? And then our responsibility as leaders of the church, as you give here, is for us to be good stewards of it as well, to recognize that it's not our money, it's His. And so we want to be transparent. We want to have systems in place, checks and balances to make sure that it's being handled right, to work together as a ministry team, to have elders and deacons work toward establishing a budget and how we spend our money, how we spend His money. Say, y'all didn't catch me. You're supposed to help me. It's not yours. Because what we give of our time, our talents, our treasures, is our giving presented to the Lord as an act of worship, motivated by love. And when we remember that God has given us everything that we have to give, He gets the glory. He gets the credit for it. Now, certainly there are times we can say, oh, well, I'm excited, I'm encouraged, I'm proud of the things that we're able to do. There's an aspect to that that's okay, as long as ultimately it's not patting ourselves on the back, but praising God and recognizing that everything we have is from Him and for Him and to Him. So if the Israelites gave to the Lord for the building and the furnishing and the operation of the tabernacle, what is the work that God has given us? What is the work that we are to give to? Well, certainly it's not the building of the tabernacle. And we looked at Hebrews in 2018 and seeing that, you know, there's a much better tabernacle than the old covenant presented. It's not just building buildings and space, but it's the building of His kingdom. Our mission, our purpose as a church is to lead all people to a life-changing, ever-growing relationship with Jesus, to build the kingdom of God established here on earth, that God, through His Holy Spirit, would dwell among us as believers in Christ, to do the things, to invest in the work with our time and our talents, our skills, our abilities, not just so that we feel good about it, but so that we're a part of creating the people of God here on earth that will live with Him forever in eternity. And so the Lord, as He commanded the Israelites to give to establish a dwelling place among men, we give to ministries, missions, missionaries, so that boys and girls and men and women who place their trust in Christ would become a living tabernacle of God's dwelling place here among men. And after all, it's not even our tabernacle. It's not even our temple. It's not my body. It's not our church. It's His. One of the things that's great about this story is how it ends. If you look at chapter 36 of Exodus, something interesting happens. Verse 4, then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work for the sanctuary came one by one from the work that they were doing, and they said to Moses, "The people are bringing more than is needed for the construction of the work of the Lord commanded to be done." And so verse 6, after Moses gave an order, they sent a proclamation throughout the camp, "Let no man or woman make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary." And so the people stopped. The materials were sufficient for them to do all the work. There was more than enough. What would happen if all of us gave willingly from the heart in the same way that the Israelites gave? So that one day we could say, okay, stop giving. That's enough. Stop coming on Wednesday night. Stop coming on Wednesday. Stop working at and serving at Fingernails and Fellowship. Stop mentoring. Stop discipling. Because we're done. Well, until we're there, We continue to give. We continue to serve. Until one day, when we see Jesus face to face, he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and enjoy. Come share in your master's joy." And until then, in our partnership in the gospel, Paul assures us in Philippians that our God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That God's not going to supply what we need for us to live a comfortable little life. He's going to provide all that we need for us to partner in the gospel of Jesus Christ, being a part of his work of establishing his kingdom here on earth in us and through us for him. And so Paul concludes this promise of God supplying what we need so that we can give to his glory. It says, "Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen."